continue our study through the book of 1 Kings and the building and dedication of the temple, finally coming to the ultimate period, the climax of this dedication of the temple, the blessing of God to his people, and the people being sent forth in joy, living for him. This is 1 Kings chapter 8 then. We'll be reading verses 54 through 66. This will also be our text, page 289. Page 289 in the Pew Bibles. First Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 54. Beloved, hear the word of God. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he had promised. Not one word has failed of the good of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord your God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day that the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him. A great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. As for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, beloved, stands forever. Beloved, remember on this Palm Sunday that the Lord Jesus came riding into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry. But he came not on the war horse, but upon the back of a donkey. The animal that 2 Samuel 16 verses 1 through 4 tell us that a reigning monarch sits upon, as in King David and all of his household. Triumphal entry, Christ entered Jerusalem not as a hand-wringing hopeful, just praying that things would work out for him, but he enters into Jerusalem as the reigning king, as the Lord of hosts, as God Almighty, in control of every detail and every millisecond about what was transpiring and what was about to transpire. Reacting to nothing, in control at all moments, sovereignly. He enters into Jerusalem to bless those who would curse him, to give life to those who would demand his death, to give rest to many who desire him to crumble in terror. But beloved, notice Solomon here finishes the dedication of the temple as he brings this great and glorious worship service to a close that we've been studying. He does so in beautiful fashion. The most glorious, renowned king of the earth at that time. He prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ as he stands before the altar, the place of atonement and sacrifice. and blesses the entire congregation of God, sending them forth. Notice back in verse 14 of this chapter, Solomon began there as well, blessing the people. And now here he ends the time of worship, blessing them again. So we meditate upon these things. We do so under this theme that God's people are sent from his dwelling place in the joy of his blessing. God's people are sent forth from his dwelling place in the joy of his blessing. We'll take this up under 2 points. First, receiving God's blessing, and second, living in joy. Very simply, receiving the blessing of the Lord, living then in joy. Children, maybe you've wondered about that. How would you answer that if I asked you? You come to church, the service begins, and the minister raises his hands. You leave as he is raising his hands over you, pronouncing the blessing of the Lord. What's with that? Why? Why does the minister raise his hands? Is it because this is magic? He's pronouncing magic upon you by raising of his hands, good things happen? No, because with a hand raised to heaven, he says, Lord, you are my only hope and plea. Lord, you are my only hope. And here at the reign of Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, there was no one more mighty than Solomon, no one more well-known than Solomon, no one more glorious than Solomon. And before the entire congregation of God's people, he doesn't point to himself. He raises his hands to heaven. This is the Lord whom we trust, whom we hope in, who alone can bless, nurture his people. That's where we hang our hat. That's where we put our hope. Solomon humbles himself before the Lord, pointing the people to God, their Savior. He's physically echoing the song that his father David had written in Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. David's saying there, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. But then David says this, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. So Solomon begins pointing the people to the Lord. So he blesses them. He points them to the rest, not that Solomon had given them, although many probably would have thought that, giving Solomon glory and honor, and in some ways rightfully respecting him as the king. But Solomon points them and reminds them that this blessing, finally, of rest, doesn't come from me, Solomon. This comes from the Lord. Verses 54 through 56, look with me there. Now Solomon finished the offering all his prayer and plead to the Lord. He arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with his hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he had promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. That rest, that final, that glorious rest is where this whole temple saga began, that project. Remember back to chapter 5 of 1 Kings. Solomon had said this as he began to collect and stuff and materials for the temple and to build it. The Lord, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune, and so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. This peace that the Lord had promised to this land, this peace that the Lord had promised to Abraham, the rest that he had promised to Moses, it has come. One commentator summed up rest this way, untroubled enjoyment. Is that a neat way of putting it? Think of the chaos of our own lives. Isn't that what we desire? Untroubled troubled enjoyment. God is fulfilling his promise. Exodus 33, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 3, verse 20, they tell us that God had promised to Moses that he would be with them. He promised Abraham that he would dwell in the land. That's why Abraham had bought Sarah a grave in the land that was so important to him. No, my wife, she must be buried in the land that God has promised to give us. That's why Jacob wanted his body buried in the land of Canaan. He sat under the cushy rule of Joseph in Egypt, but no, take my body, I want it to rest in the land that God has promised our people. I'm trusting in him. And here in the presence of the assembled congregation of Israel, the people of God, the promises of God are being fulfilled before their very eyes, and God gets the glory and the credit. Solomon says, people of God, look what the Lord has done. What generations before us had longed for and hoped for. Around you. It's come. He continues, God has never failed us. Never forget that, people of God, he says. God has not failed before. And so verse 57, may he never leave us or forsake us. You see, that was why they could even get to this point. Little ones, think again of the leaders of the people of God that had come to this point, Moses, Joshua, Abraham, David, and now Solomon. Why was it that they could lead the people of God? Why was it that they had such great and glorious and beautiful success? Was it because they were so good and perfect? No. It was because God was with them. Because God, through them, was bringing about what he promised. David, Solomon, Joshua, Moses, each one of these men had their failings and their sins, as significant as they were. But they all looked to God in faith. So Solomon says, Lord, help us to remember that we are nothing apart from you. We have nothing apart from you. We are faithless apart from you. He continues, verse 58. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let your mind camp there for even a moment. Solomon says, may God himself keep us faithful to his statutes. Because without his sovereign grace, we are going off the rails. And again, think about that for a moment. We love to talk about the blessings of the Lord. And they are numerous. They are uncountable. Family, friends, finances, church, education. They abound. We can't even begin to put a number to them. And that is good. But when your reflections upon the blessings of God and his goodness, is that part of it? I ask myself the same question. Again, here, verse 58. Part of the blessing of God is this, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Do we want the Lord to bless us that way? Father, thank you for all that you have given me, but also continue to work in my heart that I may conform not just the parts that I want to of my life to your will, but all of your will, your law, your commandments. That too is a blessing from the Lord that we should desire. Yes, God gives us family, friends, finances, houses, schooling, all of it. But he also gives us the ability to fight against sin, to seek to live in a way that conforms to his law. And again, notice Solomon is not saying, Lord, we will live faithfully so that you can bless us. No. Rather, even as the redeemed people living here in this promised land by your sovereign grace, O Lord, give us the ability to serve you faithfully. We confess that this comes from your gracious fatherly hand alone. That's the question. Do we desire that? I want to hear about grace. I want to hear about peace, undoubtedly. Never get away from that. Without that, we have nothing. But call upon me to live in conformity to God's law, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Putting God and all his ways above my own in all of life. I'm not sure I want that. Not sure that's a blessing. Nuance, yes. Saving face before the world, yes. But replacing my selfish, self-destructive desires with his, he gives that too. He does that too. That is part of God's blessing for his people. Indeed, may he incline, as the text says, our hearts to his in every way. He then talks about the fact that this doesn't just happen here in our hearts, beloved, but that justice and righteousness must reign, not just here, but by God's grace, it will happen in all the world. We talked a couple weeks ago about having those desires that align with the Lord's. That's why they can be with him day and night, those desires. Desires that come from the Lord, therefore they're always before him. That's why Solomon's cause, verse 59, and the people's cause can always be before him, because it's his cause. It's a holy cause, a righteous cause. It's the cause of God himself. But not just in that little sliver of land in the Middle East. Justice and righteousness, the will of God in all the world. Verse 60, may all the peoples of the earth know that the Lord is God. There is no other. But a pluralistic world doesn't want to hear that. Your God, my God, each one is fine as long as you don't step on my toes. They're all the same. They teach the same things. But beloved, really, Moloch, the god of self, demanding infants on the altar of abortion, running on the eternal hamster wheel of reincarnation, just hoping one day to disappear into the great nothingness. Or beloved, the God of grace, who calls us to be who we are, human beings created in the image of God, living for his glory. But again, we confess, Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We trust that our cause is always before you because it's your cause. And you will do it. That peace will not come by the sword, but by the cross. Hearts will be changed, not by fancy rhetoric, but by the Spirit and the Word. Righteousness coming not through law, but by grace. The world, even now, becoming the footstool of this great king who Solomon reaches his hands towards. And beloved, even now, we can see this happening. Every time a person turns to faith in him, every time that we seek by God's grace to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, in every station and piece and section of our lives, budding with flowers that poke through the darkness, resting on what the King has done, hoping and looking forward to what he brings in its fullness, what Solomon blesses the people with and calls upon God to do as only God can do. We see it happening even now. The blessing of God is with us. And so Solomon sings not the song of Israel's might and blesses Israel's glory or his own, but God's grace alone. Because God is faithful. Because God brings peace. Because God is victorious. Because God is the champion of his cause. God sovereignly inclines his people's hearts towards him. And so he finishes verse 61, let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commands as at this day. Again, you catch the therefore. Why seek to serve the Lord? Why seek to walk in his statutes? Why is the therefore there? Because it's in light of what God has so graciously done. And therefore, he sends us forth then living in joy finally this morning. Solomon finishes his blessing, and joy erupts amongst the congregation of all Israel. Again, looking at verses 62 through 64, great sacrifices are offered. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Notice verse 64 is telling us that the amount of sacrifice was so large that it spilled out from that bronze altar that we discussed a few weeks ago to an area that had to be consecrated to contain the whole of the offerings. The sheer amount of sacrifices being laid down. The point is this, that there are no holds barred in joy found in belonging to God. There's nothing of higher value, of higher worth, no point of higher hope, higher peace than belonging to him. Having peace with God, having our sins forgiven. So what are you saying then, Pastor? We're not going to go out in the parking lot and set up an altar and sacrifice thousands of sheep and goats, sheep and bulls. What does it mean for us then? Beloved, hear the words of Paul. We know them in the back of our minds. Paul in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, that's joy. Lord, I belong to you. I am not my own. Everything about me, everything I am, everything I have doesn't belong to me ultimately. Lord, it came from you. It is unto you. My time, my finances, my abilities, my gifts, my family, Lord, it is all unto you. But still, we struggle to think about this. But man, think about our wives. They're our joy. Wives, it's the same is true of your husbands. Our wives, our husbands, they're our delight. We do anything for them. Without question, no matter the cost, what it takes from us, I don't care. It's yours. I love you so much. It's yours. We don't even think about it. We don't weigh the cost. We serve all that we with all that we have because we love. And beloved, as the bride of Christ, as those living in light of Romans 12, verse 1, the mercies of God, it's our joy to serve him with everything we have, everything we are. Again, if you find yourself kind of recoiling at that and wanting to find a compartment, well, he can have all of that, but this I'm not quite ready to give up. If we find this to be an overbearing thought, then let us ask the question of our own hearts. Is it perhaps because we haven't come to grips or maybe because we've taken for granted who the Lord God is, what the Lord God has done for the salvation of his people. The kings of the earth in this day would have bowed down to Solomon. Yet all this man of glory could do was lift his hands to heaven in complete dependence upon the Lord. That's all he had. And therefore, nothing was too costly for him to render unto the Lord. God had been faithful to his people. God had brought peace. God alone had caused his people to dwell without trouble in the land. God alone could incline his people's hearts and wills toward his own will and law. What do God's people then and now and always have that has not come from the hand of God himself? He alone brings rest. He alone brings peace. He alone brings forgiveness. He alone brings salvation. He alone brings life itself. And so, beloved, let us each one then endeavor by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have nothing apart from you. You have not been stingy with your mercy and kindness and grace. So long ago, the people of Israel could look to heaven and thank you that they could dwell in the land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey, a land of luxury and riches. Father, a great time of peace, calm, and prosperity. And their great king pointed them to the one who bestowed those bountiful and glorious blessings upon them. And so today too, Lord, we look to you, for everything that we have comes from your fatherly hand. And yet, Father, the peace that Israel ultimately sought, the rest that they needed, Lord, we know the rest of the story. This is not how it ended for them. And yet today, too, we remember the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came to Jerusalem as mighty God, as everlasting Father, as Prince of Peace, the one whose government would know no end, no boundaries, who came to lay down his life for his sheep, that he would rise again for their justification, for their hope of eternal life, that he was the first fruits of many brothers. Lord, that the entire cosmos is your habitation, belongs to you. And so we too look forward to a day when perfect and whole peace comes to this world. We thank you today that we have peace with Christ. And Father, we look to you as the King of Kings reigning even now, making this world your footstool. And so Lord, with the saints and all of creation, we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Indeed, we seek to offer that spiritual sacrifice of our lives because ultimately, Father, we are not our own, but we have been bought at a price. And we belong to you. And so with Solomon and your children and every time and place, we lift our hands to heaven, clinging to you alone with the eyes of faith. Father, we ask these things in Christ our King, in his name alone. Amen.